Our dear fathers, we come before you now with the word of God, the search for truth, for life, for reality, for peace, for all of these things. We do realize how dependent we are upon thee for our life, for our growth, for all that is intended for our lives. We ask for your help this morning in accomplishing these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue to open up these last chapters of Isaiah because I feel constrained to finish the job, get things in perspective here. We talked last week about the wrath and judgment of God from the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. We go on now to the other side of the coin, and that is what God is going to do for us personally, spiritually, in view of the need. So in verse 7 of chapter 63, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. All right, we're going to stop there and speak of these things for a few minutes to put them in perspective. What I have to do for you is to take the entire corpus of truth, of knowledge, and relate these segments of knowledge to that larger view. So we've been talking about Israel and the judgment of God upon her. We have been looking at the reasons why Israel was in the condition that she was, which, of course, gives us the basic background of the whole matter of redemption. The thing that we started with in all of this discussion was, what is meant by redemption? What does God do for man? What does man need from God? So redemption is the central theme of Isaiah, but if you have redemption, you also have to have a reason for that redemption. And so the miserable estate to which the children of Israel had fallen is then presented to us, the wretched failures of their lives. Not only the need of Israel, but all the world. As you go to the book of Romans, it isn't only Israel that is to be judged by God, but all the world stands guilty before God, and we stand guilty before God. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are all, as we're going to read shortly, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Apart from the grace and Spirit of Christ, we're nothing. The effort of the church to try and reconstitute individuals by their systems and methods fails because only the Spirit of God can reconstitute an individual. Thus a person can follow all of the rules that the church lays out and be one of the most faithful members of it. And yet, if the Holy Spirit has not brought that through them, it's nothing. Just an empty shell. Paul says in Romans 15, I would not speak what God had not wrought out in me. That's the Greek translation of that. That is what the Greek text, how it reads. In other words, Paul, in a sense, was his message. God had to bring about in Paul the process that redemption represents. And then he was able to go out and speak. But he couldn't speak unless that message had been wrought out in him. And that only the Spirit of God can do. And I've said to you many times that the Lord puts us through experiences. And these experiences, the Holy Spirit takes these experiences and translates them into growth. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst that translates or transforms our daily experiences into growth. Unless it comes that way, it's hollow and empty and superficial, surface. We were discussing last night with someone the state condition of the church, and we're looking at the great mega churches that are emerging today, the small cities where there's just the constant burgeoning growth of thousands upon thousands of people coming into a single congregation and having to be housed and taken care of. That is, by housed for worship. They have to become part of the worship. The question is, why all of this rapid growth? Whether A, the great influx of people would come if those people had to be continually confronted with the Holy Spirit, with their own lives. If there had to be an integration process of learning to live with one another and get along with one another, interact with one another. But you see, when one, it is obvious that the world today is in desperate straits. It's obvious that people are seeking answers, because they're not only seeking answers in these churches, they're also seeking answers at the hands of the astrologers and the spiritists, the fortune tellers, and so forth. And that, in fact, is going to be the makeup of the church in the last days. In Babylon. Babylon was the heart of was the mother of astrology. The Tower of Babel, Ziggurat, was built for studying the stars. The reaching to heaven meant that it was in heaven. That is, it was able to study the stars. It was almost like an observatory. Astrology originated with the Chaldeans. The whole system of spiritism, of the occult, black and white magic, sorceries, all of these things are going to become the heart of the church in the last days. I mean, not the body of believers. I'm talking about the church as the institution, because it will join with all the other religious groups toward the same end. Even today, you have as a popular speaker in rather fundamental or at least conservative Protestant churches, you have certain highly respected and quite famous individuals employing healing methods that partake of Vedantic principles, that partake of Eastern religion, mixed with Christianity. Enough of Christianity to make the unwary come and participate. The deception, the great watchword of the last days is deception. And deception is rampant in the churches. It's only one simple step from divine healing as a more or less purely conceived idea that God helps us. It's only a simple step from divine healing to psychic healing. And I say to you what is going on in many Christian churches today. I mean churches that name the name of Christ. What is going on in many churches today is psychic healing that is very much related to the practice of spiritism as a very broad term to cover large numbers of expressions from the occult world. Not white magic, for example, is the practice of charms or charming for the purpose of healing or for good purposes. Black magic is for evil purposes. Black magic is the use of charms and incantations to put a spell on somebody, to do some damage. White magic is the use of the same kinds of charms and incantations to heal or to bring about good results. And when I read some of the things that are being said by some of these nationwide or nationally known healing figures, it makes me very, very distressed because I see how easily the church is welcoming these people with open arms. But the last days, if you read the 17th and 18th chapter of Revelation, you're going to see that the characteristic of the religious community embodying both the Christian church as we know it, the organized church, not necessarily, not the believers. Theoretically, as far as I can read the matter, the body of Christ will be taken to be with the Lord at this time. If you read the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, you'll find that when the Spirit is taken out of the world, when the believers who have been the salt, the believers have been the light as the agents of Christ, the light of the world, when they go, then will all of these things take place. Basically, God is concerned to evolve the Spirit, develop the Spirit. Now the church plays into this, even in the prophetic thing. I've been reading a book here where the person is telling us all the wonderful things you're going to have in heaven, you know. And what a wonderful thing it'll be able to eat and not worry about calories. Now, you know, this is a lot of Mickey Mouse materialism. I mean, it's Disneyland. You don't want to take Disneyland and put it in heaven. But that's what a lot of people think of heaven. It's Disneyland and the clouds. Next thing that we want to charge admission. In fact, I guess some churches do. That's right. But you see, the church has been swept into that. The high focus on materialism under the guise of getting God's help for the now problems. And so when this becomes the focus, there's no way to tell this religious group from this one. A fellow by the name of Ike, Reverend Ike. Now he has the same message that I have heard in quite a number of businessmen's groups. You're going to get rich. I came to Christ, and what happened? The first thing that happened, my business doubled or tripled or whatever. Now look at all the wonderful things that I have. If you go out and trust Jesus, you'll get them too. See? There's a whole book by a very popular pastor from the East Coast that the whole book is filled with this sort of thing. All the experiences that he talks about in that book from cover to cover are how I went from failure to success, never asking the question of whether maybe some measure of material failure might be reminiscent of Jesus. He was not a great success materially. And he led the way in this thing. He gave us the boundaries. Jesus gave us the boundaries here. And he said, I'm here to build you in the Spirit. And if in order to build you in the Spirit, I have to cause the collapse of everything you hold dear in the flesh, I'm going to do it. I'm here to tell you, when you encounter the Spirit of Christ, He tears you apart inside over and over again. It's not easy to get that old flesh out of the picture. It dies hard. Now you can maintain the flesh in nice status if you go the route of simply following the religious rules and employing these techniques for positive thinking, for having well-being. There's no trick at all to having well-being in this world. If you're willing to harmonize with the world system and give yourself wholeheartedly to material success, you can do almost anything. You can heal yourself in a great many things just by high concentration. No trick to that. Psychic healing is a very strong reality, but it has nothing to do with faith, nothing to do with Christ. You may spend the rest of your life in a wheelchair. If you do, it's not because Christ isn't willing to heal you, but because He has a purpose for allowing that. You're just as much His child and just as much in the Spirit as anybody else. How will we tell the difference here between the false and the true? I would say to you that the most crucial point is that the truth will always lead you to a confrontation between yourself and the Spirit of Christ. The truth will lead you to a confrontation between yourself and the Spirit of Christ. But the doctrines or the teachings of the modern church may not do that, you see. If the teachings of a church lead you only to the striving for religious perfection, that may not be of Christ at all. There are lots of groups that do that. I know a lot of Christian people in the church today who really work on that angle, this self-sacrifice, self-abnegation, denial of the self, and so forth, is quite a fine art. It's easy to slip into that, to give things up for the sake of Christ. But it can be just a fleshly thing. The Lord has plenty of ways of taking things away from you without you going out and trying to do it yourself. I've seen Him work. The focus in the body of believers today has got to be not healing, not prosperity, not self-denial. The way in the church has got to be the confrontation between the individual and the Spirit of Christ. And let the Lord then move in your spirit to accomplish in you what He wants to accomplish. If you do things just because somebody else told you to, it's not going to last very long. Move as the Spirit changes you inside. I don't mean you shouldn't discipline yourself. We've been over that over and over again. There are a lot of reasons why you should try to control your natural flesh. And many of those reasons have to do with peace in the social context. You know, in other words, you're living with people, try to be considerate of them. If you're not considerate of people, you're going to be in trouble in your human relationship. There's a responsibility to friendship and love, the two-way street. And if you want people to like you, if you want friends, you're going to have to put yourself out. Sometimes it takes a little sacrifice to do that. But that has nothing to do with whether you're spiritual or not, you see. So I say there are lots of reasons for controlling your natural person, but none of them have anything to do with becoming spiritual. Being a person who has been confronted by the Spirit of Christ, all these things of control will be before you. The Lord will deal with you on these things. Now, in this passage in Isaiah, he speaks of the children of Israel down in chapter 63, back to verse 10 of chapter. We've read part of chapter 63, but back to let's read 9 and then 10. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them in all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You see, there's a vast difference between a person who, in confronting the Holy Spirit, is concerned to shape up the life to be pleasing to God, and the person who knows what God wants and rebels against him and goes off in their own way. That's a different thing. But this confrontation in the Spirit is the key to the issue, that each day as you relate to Christ, he moves within you to bring about the changes and the attitudes that you need. He may do it through others. Usually, probably will do it through others. As you relate to the believing community around you, you'll get plenty of hints that there are changes needed. Now, you see, that's the problem with the large mega church. Is that there's very little confrontation. You know, it's a mass operation. You walk in and get a word and walk out. No confrontation. There's a mass religious molding process. Here's the mold, jump in. Then you'll be one of the in-group because you've done this and this and this. You've got 5 or 6 different things that you ought to be doing, including tithing generously, that you should be doing if you're going to be part of the in-group of this church. But there's no possibility of that emerging in you in spiritual context. Paul is very clear about the matter that believers ought to share what they have with the Lord. Paul himself was not opposed in those days to going about collecting money for the poor saints in other parts of the community. He didn't collect money for himself. Never went out with a personal handout. There's nothing wrong with giving, I have to say that. But there's a lot wrong with that giving being part of a program to make people an automaton or a machine, a religious machine. And that's what happens. You've got this explosion of population in a religious group. So, don't let this thing fool you. There is a great sweep today in religion. But unfortunately, there's the same sweep in the occult movements as well. The religious science, the metaphysical movements are filling up too. Why? Because people are worried, they're scared. The day of great happenings, and people are uneasy and insecure, and they're looking for security. But they're not just doing it in the churches. It isn't that the Holy Spirit is drawing them into those churches, but they're flocking to places where they can find out something. Unfortunately, when they flock to the churches, they may get some salve that simply dulls the pain. They may feel that everything is fine, but never still be confronted with Christ. Listening to words about various doctrines may not confront you with the Spirit of Christ. There is a need in the body of believers of a growth in the Spirit that allows for leadership to emerge at the same pace as the expanding of the body. Because when you have large numbers of people with no leadership, that's when the trouble comes. That's when it all is surface, superficial. In the fellowship here, the Lord has been expanding the leadership continually as He expands the believers, the numbers of believers that we deal with, not only here, but in other parts of the country and in other parts of the world. The Lord is lifting up, raising up leadership remarkably. I mean, we're not acquiring people faster than we're having the capacity to deal with them and help them, minister to them. All right, all of this came out really of the whole issue of the development of the church in the last days, which emerged out of this chapter we were just reading to you on the subject of redemption and what God is going to do with the body of believers in the last days. And I said to you that there will be a large number of people that will be taken out of the world, and nobody will know the difference very much. And I said it might not even make a whole lot of difference in the church. And from that point, I launched off into this diatribe that I just got through with. So I wanted to get you back on the main highway again, and then we can go on into the further process. All of it still has to do with redemption. In fact, the interesting thing to me is I read Isaiah. I started out in the book of Isaiah as part of a sweeping consideration of the Bible on the subject of redemption. But I find, of course, that everything is in terms of redemption. All of God's dealings with the nations of the world, as well as Israel, have one great goal. And as the mod writers of the day say, the bottom line is redemption. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what all of this, thing is about. And the disruption of the world in the last days has to do with God's purging the earth in the interest of ultimate redemption. Now, in this 63rd chapter, let me go on then. They rebelled, it says, and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. He fought against the Israelites, not because they were not perfect people, but because they rebelled against God. And that's the thing we have to watch. And let me say it to you again. The biggest problem is not a matter of having weaknesses that you're trying to handle, but it is knowing what God wants and rebelling against it and going the other way. That's the problem. We're all weak. Paul makes that very clear. Good that I would, I do not. Evil I would not, I do. Before you finish this life, if you have confronted the Holy Spirit, you're going to learn that you're no good. It may take your whole lifetime to really learn it. And you may think you've already decided that you're no good, but you're only playing a game with yourself. You still think you're pretty good after all. You know, you may say, well, Lord, I'm just no good. Of course, you think in yourself, of course, at least I'm better than that crummy neighbor of mine who beats his wife all the time. But I know, Lord, I'm not really good. But in that rottenness, it's not a matter of saying, well, I'm no good, I'll just go out and live as I please. It's just being then more and more dependent upon Christ and His Spirit to change your heart, to help you. You can change. The Spirit of Christ can bring changes into your life and your attitudes. It has to come in the context of life. It can't come in terms of just sitting down and memorizing rules. Comes in the context of life. You're never too old to learn these things. All right, so we're going to skip down to verse 17. O Lord, why hast Thou made us to err from Thy ways and hardened our hearts from Thy fear? Return for Thy servant's sake the tribes of Thine inheritance. The people of Thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down Thy sanctuary. We are Thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by Thy name. We are Thine, he says. They were never called by Thy name. Oh, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens and that Thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth. The fire causeth the waters to boil, to make Thy name known to Thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at Thy presence. When Thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, Thou camest down, the mountains slowed down at Thy presence. For, And I'll conclude with this verse. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. We will conclude with the corollary verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Even as it is written, eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and it has not risen upon the heart of man, what things God has prepared for those who love him. Now, up to that point, many people see this as a prediction of heaven. You know, that, well, they think in terms of what God is preparing for us over there. But that's not what it's all about. He goes on to say, for God has revealed to us through his Spirit, even the Spirit who searches all things, the deep things of God, and so on. He goes on to tell us of the spiritual work of grace in the heart. This Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah has to do with redemption. Here is the condition of the world, subject to wrath and judgment, guilty before God. And he has unleashed the forces of redemption upon us. And those forces include all the circumstances and aspects of our life which God uses by his Spirit to shape us into that the person that he wants, and to prepare us to dwell with him forever in heaven. These are the things that are intended by the circumstances of our lives. So let the whole focus of your life be this, that as you confront Christ day by day, his Spirit is making of you what he wants you to be. Now, this is not your salvation is not dependent upon the fact that each day you're getting better and better. Salvation is already yours by Christ Jesus, but there is a lifelong process where the redeemed are being prepared in their spirits for an eternity with the Spirit of Christ. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these moments together in the Word. We do pray that the Spirit will take thoughts that are quite beyond the human mind and minister to us through thy Spirit the truth to our spirits. In Christ's name, amen.